Let me lead us in prayer and ask God to speak to us. It's a great prayer of King David. Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, for ever and ever. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. We praise you, our Father in heaven, that you are very great, far beyond anything we can even imagine, your greatness and majesty and power. We praise you that you are very good, that you are kind, and that your steadfast love extends to your people forever. And so as your children, we pray, living Lord, that you would graciously speak to us by your Holy Spirit, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Please sit, and Alexis is going to read.
Today's reading comes from the book of Acts, chapter 17, verses 1 through 10, which can be found on page 1115 of the Church Bibles. Page 1115, Acts, chapter 17, beginning from verse 1. Now, when they had passed through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the Scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus, whom I proclaim to you, is the Christ." And some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. But the Jews were jealous, and taking some wicked men of the rabble, they formed a mob, set the city in an uproar, and attacked the house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. And when they could not find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men, who have turned the world upside down, have come here also, and Jason has received them, and they are all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there is another king, Jesus." And the people and the city authorities were disturbed when they heard these things. And when they had taken money as security from Jason and the rest, they let them go. The brothers immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, and when they arrived, they went into the Jewish synagogue.
Thanks so much, and welcome to the new congregation of St. Helens Bishopsgate, and welcome in Acts chapter 17 to the new congregation of, well, I don't know if it was called St. Helens, but let's imagine, of the church in Thessalonica. And in some ways, their experience is parallel to ours, and their experience is a model for us. And we're going to be looking at the letter to the Thessalonians in this first few weeks of our new congregation. And Paul says again and again in that letter that the Thessalonian Christians are an example or a model. It's the kind of ideal church scenario. If we can at 4 o'clock be a little bit like St. Helens Thessalonica, then we're starting off in the right kind of direction. So I wanted us to get into a kind of Thessalonica mood as we meet together. So that doesn't mean that we need to start speaking Greek, I guess. It's quite a sunny day. It would have been sunny there. It's in the middle of Greece. I was thinking of kind of wearing a Hawaiian shirt or something like that to make us think of the sun shining down. Christian people gathered on their first, second and third service. Paul was there, we're told, for three Sabbath days and then has to run away. And so we're going to begin not by looking at 1 Thessalonians. Sorry if you looked at the front of the service sheet, but at Acts chapter 17, as on this little handout in the middle of the sheet. Welcome to the new congregation of St. Helens, Thessalonica. And I wonder if you noticed, as we heard it read, that the issue in this little passage, the things that brings the church into existence, and the thing that causes so much trouble, is the proclamation that Jesus is the King. The same theme that we've had for our service was the theme for their church when it began to meet. There you see it in chapter 17 of Acts, verse 3. This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the Christ, says Paul. And that is what brings the church into being. And the word Christ means King. This Jesus is the King. And a church is born in Thessalonica. And the same message, in verse 7. Jason has received them. They're all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king called Jesus. Jesus is the King. It's a message that brings trouble. Now, this is a model church. We do well to copy them. They've got a model message, and it brings about a congregation, and it brings about trouble. And that is normal, and it's good. And so let's launch into our first point. Jesus King, the message that creates the church. Acts chapter 17, verse 1. When they passed again through Amphipolis and Apollonia, they came to Thessalonica, where there was a synagogue of the rule of the Jews. And Paul went in, as was his custom, and on three Sabbath days he reasoned with them from the scriptures, explaining and proving that it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead, and saying, "This Jesus whom I proclaim to you is the King, the Christ." Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, as did a great many of the devout Greeks and not a few of the leading women. Paul turns up. He's there for a month. He goes to the synagogue first and he preaches a simple message. Jesus is the Christ. And it's not as if he has to explain to them what a Christ is and what a Messiah is. They already know what a Messiah is. They've got that kind of category in their mind. They just don't know who fits it. It's a bit like if you, you know, those kind of photo fit pictures that the police used to produce of, you know, this man was seen mugging somebody outside Stepney Green Station, where Satchi lives, and he looks like this, and there's a kind of picture of somebody wearing a blue stripy shirt and a beige jacket, and they know what the guy looks like, but they're just waiting to find the candidate who fits that description. And I walk past one day, they go, "That's him." Or it's like a Where's Wally cartoon, if you ever do those, and everyone knows what Wally looks like. You've just got to find him somewhere on the page. Everybody in the synagogue is meant to know who the Christ is. They've already got a Christ category. The Christ is the Messiah. He's God's conquering, ruling King. He's the one who brings about God's perfect kingdom. They know about the idea of a Christ. They just don't know who it is. And so Paul turns up and says, "This Christ you're looking for is Jesus." And the man who was around, who I saw with my own eyes, and who was living in Palestine, he's the man who matches the description. Your search for the King is over. This Jesus is the Christ. And he explains to them from the scriptures how the Christ had to suffer and rise from the dead. Now, this is quite interesting because it's just the same as what Jesus does just after the resurrection. He explains to his disciples, was it not written in the scriptures that the Christ must suffer and rise from the dead? He kind of reminded them of what the photo fit picture looks like. He reminds them about Where's Wally's stripy shirt. He says, this is what you're looking for when you're doing a Messiah search. You're looking for somebody who died, according to the scriptures, and who rose from the dead. And as soon as you know you're looking for someone who died and rose from the dead, there's only one candidate who fits, and it's Jesus. This Jesus is the Christ. Now, I know it's not quite the same for us because we're not in a synagogue. People don't know their Old Testament backwards. But I think a lot of our world still has the kind of category of the ruler, the hero, the rescuer that we're looking for. And people believe maybe in some kind of power out there someone who pulls the strings, someone upstairs, they say, him upstairs. People are looking for some kind of hero, some kind of rescue. You saw that, didn't you, with the Obama mania, as people were so excited that maybe this man would be the saviour of the modern world. And people have these categories of political hero, him upstairs, the one who can make sense of everything. And our job is to proclaim to them, we know the person who fits the description. We found the one that you're looking for. The one who is the king. He's called Jesus. The search is over. Paul says, this Jesus we preach to you is the Christ. He's the king. And immediately, in those 3 weeks of being in Thessalonica, a congregation is started. And we're told about some of them. Some of them were persuaded and joined Paul and Silas, some of the Jews, a great many of the devout Greeks, and not a few of the leading women. And I guess that's the same here, isn't it? I don't know if we've got some Jewish believers amongst us. A great many devout Greeks or pagans, and a few leading women, I can see as I look out amongst our congregation. But we're here, as they were, because of this proclamation. This Jesus we proclaim to you is the Christ. That is why we're here. Now, that is why they were there in Thessalonica. Now, there's all kinds of other reasons, are there? What you might expect to find people in a church at 4 p.m. You might expect to find us here because it's more convenient. You can have a lie-in and an early night. You might find us here, well, if I'd known about it, that could have been an incentive because the brownies were going to be out of this world. He had a brownie. He made the brownies. Spiritual gift of brownie making amongst us. Maybe that's why you're here. Maybe you're here because it's an easy way to get to know people. People in London are lonely. And St. Helens can be lonely because it's such a crowd. And so you thought 4 p.m, that would be easier to make friendships in the same way as you might have joined a gym or a kind of book group or something like that. Well, I hope ultimately it's none of those reasons. Ultimately, the reason they were meeting together in Thessalonica as the model church was because they knew who was the king. They'd found the Messiah, the ruler, and they were devoted to him. That was why they were there. It's worth, I think, isn't it, as we come Sunday by Sunday, why am I turning up to St. Helens at 4? What is my reason for being here? What is my reason for being a Christian? It gives me something to live for. It's a hobby. It gives me some friends. There's great brownies. Or that I know the one who is the king. The world is looking for him, looking this way and that for a saviour, for someone to make sense of the world. And I know it's Jesus. And so I meet with others who know the same. I just come back from South Africa for an absolutely fantastic Easter. I'm visiting some of our mission partners and friends from here. I saw Sean and Lauren de Kock, some of you know, and Rob and Laura Booth, and Chris and Sophie DeWitt. Had a fantastic time. I just want to tell you the story of one guy that I met over the Easter weekend with Sean and Lauren on a young adults Easter convention out in Cape Town. He's a guy called Mike, and he grew up in Zimbabwe. And early in his life, he went to church, not because he knew Jesus was the king, but because his mother locked him out of the house, and it was very hot and sunny outside, and so the only thing to do was to go to church. He said, come to church if you want, but everyone had to get out the door, and she locked the door. And so he went reluctantly and bored until he was 18. When he was 18, he ran away from Zimbabwe. This was a year ago, because the conditions are so desperate. Apparently, 1,000 refugees a day across the border from Zimbabwe into South Africa. And Mike swam across a river to get out of the country, in which he could see crocodiles, apparently, as he entered. He got arrested in Johannesburg by the police because he had no immigration papers, and climbed outside a two-story window and escaped from prison and got down to Cape Town finally. And just within 2 weeks of being in Cape Town, these xenophobic attacks broke out because many of the unemployed people in South Africa were indignant about the immigration and people stealing their jobs as they saw it. There was violence. And people had to be relocated. And so the police asked the churches if they would host some Zimbabwean refugees just for the weekend. And Sean and Lauren's church ended up having three busloads of Zimbabweans who stayed not for the weekend but for 3 weeks. And so Mike was in the church, first of all, because his mother locked him out the house. Secondly, a few months later, because xenophobic attacks had forced him to seek shelter. But while he was in the church over those weeks and met some Christian people, they said to him, we know who is the ruler of this world. We know the ultimate solution to Mugabe, not another election, but another king. We know the one who is the fulfillment of the hopes for which you fled your country and the one who will make sense of your life. And so now he goes to the church, Christ Church, Somerset West, because he knows Jesus is the king. I met him last weekend. Fantastic young Christian disciple, full of the joy of knowing Jesus. That is why we're here. That's why they're here in South Africa. That's why these guys were there in Thessalonica. Because we know who the king is. This Jesus I proclaim to you is the Christ, he says. And so we look at 1 Thessalonians, the letter, over the next few weeks. We'll be seeing how they turned away from their idols to serve the living and true God. How they recognized Jesus' lordship and their behavior became a model for everyone in the whole of the province of Macedonia. And we'll see how the message that Jesus was the king rang out from them. It wasn't just they found a little club and met to discuss a secret, but they went around their lives proclaiming the message that had brought them together in the first place. Jesus is king. But the same message, exactly the same words that call together believers to a new life in God's family, also provoke society to a hostile mob which drives Paul and Barnabas out of town. Now, if I was given to high drama, which I kind of am, but I thought I wouldn't get away with this, at this point in the sermon, I'd have a group of people burst in kind of mob-style credit crunch riots, you know, like the ones a few weeks ago. Imagine if that wasn't just outside the climate exchange or outside the summit. But imagine the same kind of hostility with the riders of the horsemen of the apocalypse and all the different things that they had if you saw the news. Imagine them angry, not just at capitalism. Imagine them angry at Christians. Imagine the mob turning up outside St. Helens and interrupting the service. Actually, it's going to be the third Sabbath that this happens. So we've got about 2 more weeks of peaceful 4 o'clock services. Maybe I'll organise that as a little dramatic lesson for them. Someone else will be preaching by then, hopefully. It sounds funny, doesn't it? But imagine that William and Clarkie and Chris Fishlock and I, the four kind of leaders of the congregation, have to run away. And we leave you lot in the church. And then some of you are dragged off to prison because of the message that Jesus is the Christ. It seems extreme, doesn't it? Can't really imagine it happening. And it doesn't look like a great start. I mean, if we got as far as 3 weeks in and suddenly our leaders were running away on the next plane out of Heathrow, and members of the new congregation were to find themselves in a prison cell overnight. What is it that causes this irrational hostility? Simply the message that Jesus is the king. So even though everyone's looking for a king figure, everyone's wondering who is going to be the hope, the saviour, the master. Unfortunately, that position is already occupied in many people's lives. We already have candidates for the king job. Maybe for you it's yourself, as it is often for me. Maybe it's some alternative religious leader, Muhammad. Maybe it's some kind of political or feminist ideology. In their case, it was the imperial cult of Rome. Caesar was king. He was the one to whom you give your allegiance. Maybe in the city it's money or career. Maybe in Hollywood it's romance or the perfect relationship. that the position in your life for the ultimate saviour, leader, rescuer is in many people's cases already occupied. And so when you start to say Jesus is king, they say this is another king. These Christians are trying to tell us that there's another ruler who wants the place that we've already got filled. And so they stir up a riot, a mob. They set the city in uproar. They attacked this house of Jason, seeking to bring them out to the crowd. When they couldn't find them, they dragged Jason and some of the brothers before the city authorities, shouting, "These men who've turned the world upside down have come here also. And Jason has received them, and they're all acting against the decrees of Caesar, saying that there's another king called Jesus." Now, I wonder how you'd feel if this happens in 3 weeks' time. I think we should be pretty pleased. Let me tell you why. I think the biggest danger for a church congregation in the UK is that we're so quiet and unobtrusive that nobody cares. Nobody notices we meet here. We kind of arrive discreetly. We don't make any fuss. We meet at 4 p.m, sit in comfortable seats, eat cake and leave politely. But everybody did know about the people who thought that Jesus was the king in Thessalonica. Pretty public, they were going around telling everyone, "We think that we found the king." And because everybody knew, some people got upset. And it was worthy of a riot. I think we should be pleased if we're worthy of a riot. Just because the issue is on everyone's agenda. Wouldn't it be fantastic if the message that we stand for, that we are here because of, rings out from us? If people start to know at Liverpool Street Station that people are turning up to come to a meeting where we believe that we've found the king, and that people walking along Bishopsgate on a Sunday can't help but notice that there's a community of Jesus is the King followers that meets here, and that the people that we live with, our neighbours, who notice that we go out on a Sunday sometimes about 3 o'clock in the afternoon to catch the tube, know that we're going there because we think that we've found the only king. And the people that we see at work on the Monday morning and or at school, and they say, "How was your weekend?" They know that we spent Sunday afternoon proclaiming and celebrating Jesus the King. And if we're that on the agenda of the City of London, just as they were that obtrusive in the 30th Thessalonica, then the message that Jesus is the King will bring trouble, as well as converts. And let's just turn, as we finish, to the letter of Thessalonians. And let's just see their model experience as Christians. 1 Thessalonians, which is on page 1187. And you'll notice there's a little bit of Jesus the King appreciation right at the beginning. "Paul, Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians, at God our Father and the Lord Jesus the King, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers, remembering before our God your work of faith, your labour of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus the King." And so he goes on. And then the other big thing he's got to say is that they've had a very, very difficult time of it. Verse 6. "You became imitators of us and of the Lord, for you received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Spirit." Just turn over to chapter 2, verse 14. "You brothers became imitators of the churches of God in King Jesus that are in Judea. You suffered the same things from your own countrymen as they did from the Jews, who killed both the Lord Jesus and the prophets and drove us out and displeased God and opposed all mankind by hindering us from speaking to the Gentiles that they might be saved." Chapter 3, verse 2. "We sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in your faith so that no one will be moved or troubled by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we're destined for this. When we were with you, we kept telling you beforehand that we were to suffer affliction, just as it has come to pass. And just as you know." And so on this first Sunday of the new 4 o'clock service, can I tell everyone here, expect affliction, trouble, suffering. And don't think that something's gone wrong with our new service if that happens. Rather, celebrate the fact that the message that Jesus is the King is being noticed. There'll be trouble, there'll be opposition, and there'll be new converts. And the seats will be filled here, and will bear the scars to show for it. Mike, the Zimbabwean Christian, just after swimming a crocodile river, escaping from a police prison, arriving in Cape Town and being driven out by xenophobic attacks, finally comes to know Jesus as the Christ. You think, what a fantastic solution to all his problems that would be. But it turns out that in the township, the kind of shanty town, accommodation where he and many of the other immigrants live, and there's a big population of Muslim immigrants. And suddenly they arrive one day outside Mike's door saying, we want you to leave because we're Muslims here. And we believe that Allah is God. And you've got to get out. And so he now faces trouble because he believes that Jesus is the King. And so will we. And that is a success. That is the model church of Thessalonica. And would that it would be the model congregation of St. Helens at 4 o'clock. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you that we know who the one is that the scriptures promised, who died for our sins, who is risen from the dead. We're not searching anymore for the Obama saviour or for the Hollywood hope. Father, we know here today that Jesus is the Christ. And Father, we pray that that foundation would always be the reason that we're here at 4 o'clock. And not just a message we keep to ourselves, but a message that rings out from us around Liverpool Street Station and the bus stops we come by and the homes we go back to and the neighbours, the next door neighbours, the people at work tomorrow morning, that this Jesus is the King. And we pray, Father, just like those Thessalonians, that you would prepare us for the trouble and affliction that will come in his name. For Jesus' sake, amen.